All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus, for yet another time in the study of your word. Thank you for the light that you shed and bring our path. We ask this morning that you bless us, Father, with insight in your intent, that questions will be answered, doubts resolved, and every mystic thought about scripture is also settled with light and understanding. Together as a church, we hold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this study, glorified as we're edified alongside the body of Christ. Amen. All right. So we get to the book of Judges this morning. 2 Timothy 3 and 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that gives us the responsibility to study all of scripture. We're not to be selective. Even the uncomfortable parts, and I usually say that within the uncomfortable text lies many times much truth. If we can just study them, if it looks uncomfortable, it requires study. It doesn't require to abandon. It has to be studied. And of course, 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul used one of the most uncomfortable areas of scripture, the Exodus. And he says that in verse 6, chapter 10, these things were our examples. The intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Of course, he brought out idolatry. They rose up to play, verse 8. Then he says in verse 8 that they fell in one day 23,000. Verse 9, let us not tempt Christ as some were destroyed. Let us not murmur as some were destroyed. Now, if he gives that example, it means we have to study it. He says they are for our examples, where you have the word to pose. And then in verse 11, he says it's for admonition. The word lothesia. We're talking about admonition, teaching, and instruction. So it means it's not a story you can just reduce into just a mere want of filling up the space. You have to study. Hebrews 11 equally brought out the concept of war in verse 33. Of course, he mentions some of the folks who are going to study in Judges. After the Joshua narrative, then 32, he says, time will fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, Samson, Jephthah. Now, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah are all in Judges. They're going to be part of our study. David, Samuel, interestingly, Samuel should have come before David, but he puts David, then Samuel. Then he says of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms. And that brings in the war narrative of scripture. Wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. Then he says, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, wax valiant in fight, turn to flight the armies of the aliens. So that means that we shouldn't ignore the war stories of scripture. We should not. And I mentioned this yesterday, and I've said it over and over again. I personally, I had to carefully undo a narrative of trying to do, we call it theodicies, trying to defend the character of God, as we often say, thinking that the Old Testament presents God in a bad light. But usually, like I did also mention to you yesterday, it's a product of bad translation or bad interpretation. I'm going to read something for us just in a moment. And just read this. It's going to be a first part of an upcoming book. We need to remember that although scripture is written for us, it wasn't written to us. So the first challenge in trying to defend God's character is you are trying to read scripture like it was written for a today's audience. It was written to an ancient culture and dealt with cultural and societal issues of that time. God's directives and instructions to Israel were meant to set them apart from society, from where the kind of culture and the society that they were. So as we see these tough parts, these a bit uncomfortable parts of scripture, they're actually radically different and a marked difference from the way others treated people. It's not today's world, okay? If you look at how Israel, you know, walked through the fallen world of their time, they were definitely unique in the ways they handled things. So it wasn't like God accepted it. It's not that something he nominated, or should we say, endorsed. Rather accommodated them. God, therefore, in that accommodation, had a challenge to Israel to be different from the culture around them. So when issues come up like slavery, like wars, we kind of feel, why should this happen? And that's why I said that militant atheists are usually dishonest in picking out the Bible as though it existed in a vacuum. You know, the way to understand, that's why I think two of our earlier books, His Righteousness, this God series, and His Wrath, we brought out, for example, the Hammurabi Code, which shows us the kind of culture of their day. And it is through the lenses of that time that you need to interpret scripture. That's why I fault a sola scriptura method of interpreting scriptures that ignores, you know, the prevailing culture, literature, and history of that day. Let me bring out something a bit fundamental. Slavery, for example, was part of human culture for years. It's not a Bible-inspired culture. It's in the African legends, history. And therefore, if you find it in the Bible, it simply means that the people in the Bible were real. Okay? And God can only walk through what was available. So whatever we see about God is through human history. What God does is to alter their beliefs little by little. And sometimes he walks within the belief systems to work out his own will. So it's not like he brought it up. We've mentioned this again and again, the issue of stoning, the issue of... they look barbaric today, but they were not barbaric then. I mean, look at... I remember somebody who followed me to my father's palace when he was still alive. And, you know, and I said to the person, I said, if you enter this palace, you won't leave home. Sister in church. He said, I said, I'm telling you, because if the Oba says he wants you, you are gone. I was just joking. But that really was the culture. And, you know, people would be proud that the Oba opted for you. But if you say that today, the kind of suits that will be in court will be more than the wives the Oba wanted to have. So the truth is, you need to not think like we are. I mean, the Bible was written yesterday. It wasn't written yesterday. So even the New Testament times, it was the same thing. Roman culture had slavery, and Christianity was different. Christianity started to say slaves and, you know, the ruling elite, they could sit at the same table, eat at the same table, fellowship together. And something more radical was, in Christian assemblies, slaves now were pastors. That's really radical. And you can see from Philemon how I call Philemon a masterpiece of reconciliation. So the truth is, it becomes dishonest for us to ignore that the Bible was written in proper human history, such that we don't see the wars of the Bible as different from the wars of their day. But why couldn't God? That's the usual blackmail card. But God should have done. God should not have done anything. God can only mitigate to a point. We've said oftentimes that to take out evil in the world, you have to take out man himself. So that should always guide the way we interpret things. So the question should be, can God give instructions about war? Yes. Would war have taken place without instructions? Yes. Can he give instructions about during the war? Yes. Does he want war? Big question. I can't say it's a yes or a no, but he would rather have no war. But if there has to be war, he will have to work with what's available. So trying to, you know, pick out and, you know, make it look like, oh, God and wars are fighting or something like that, it might not be really ideal. So let's get to Judges. We have to move very quickly this morning from Joshua. I'm not sure whether we've read any part of Judges yet. We've just been judging ourselves. All right, let's go. So we try and achieve 10 chapters or 12. That's quite much. Now, after the death of Joshua, we said before that this is about the post-Joshua era. Death of Joshua, it came to pass, the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land to his hand. And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, come up with me, my lord, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise go with thee, thy lord. So when he said Judah, of course, Judah here refers to, you know, the tribes. Verse 4, and deliver the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adonizek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adonibezek fled, and they pursued with after him, and caught him, and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonibezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table, as I have done, as God has requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, where he died. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem, taking their smitten with the edge of a sword, and set the city on fire. And after the children of Judah went down to fight against Canaanites, they dwelt in the mountain, and in the south and in the valley. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron before was called Kirjathaba. And they slew Sheshah and Amion and Talmai. And from hence he went against the inhabitants of Deborah, and the name of Deborah before the Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, he that smet Kirjath Sefer and take it to him will I give Asher, my daughter to wife, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it and gave him Asher, his daughter, to wife. It came to pass, as she came to him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field, and she lighted off her ass. And Caleb said unto her, what will thou? And he said to him, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land, give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. And the children of Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah to the children of Judah, which lies in the south of Arad. And they went and dwelt amongst the people. And Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath, and utterly destroyed it, and the name of the city was called Omer. And Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ascalon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. 19. The Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. Verse 20. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled hence the 3 sons of Anak. Notice the word Anak. Remember, Anak goes back to the giant clan, right? Okay. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but Jebusites dwelt with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. And the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to describe Bethel. Now the name of the city before was called Luz. The spies saw a man come out of the city, forefathers of the city, and they said to him, show us, we pray thee, the entrance of the city, and we will show thee mercy. And when they showed mercy, the entrance to the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and all his family. The man went into the land of Hittites and built a city and called the name Luz, which is the name thereof until this day. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshan. So you can see there's been compromise, you know, along the line. And our towns, not Tanakh, and our towns, not the inhabitants of Dor, and our towns, not the inhabitants of Iblim, and our towns, not the inhabitants of Megiddo, and our towns, the Canaanites will dwell in there. Now, you know, naturally, you can have an anti-war stand and not understand interpretation here. Rather than see that they didn't carry out the instructions and they went into a compromised position, rather than drive out these idol worshippers, they reached into a confederacy of a sort and they were in league. 28, it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gaza, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gaza amongst them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kishon, nor the inhabitants of Nahor, but the Canaanites dwelt amongst them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, of Zelab, of Akib, of Elba, of Aphek, of Rehob. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites in the absence of land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the absence of Beshemesh, nor the absence of Betanath, but he dwelt among the Canaanites, inhabitants of the land. Neither less the inhabitants of Beshemesh and of Bethanath became tributaries unto them. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, that they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. The Amorites would dwell in the Mount Eres, in Ajalon, and in Shablon, yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so that they became tributaries. And the coast of the Amorites was from the going up to Akrabim, from the rock and upward. So we see that, right again, by not driving them out, they go into a compromise position, I've said that earlier, with those who were obviously not worshippers. So verse 20 there talks about Anak. Don't forget the Anak here. Let's look at Joshua 21 and verse 11. We read that in the series in Joshua and verse 11. They gave them the city of Abba, the father of Anak, which is city of Abram. And these men, in Deuteronomy 2 verse 10, Deuteronomy 2 and verse 10, the Emims dwelt there in time past, a people great and many as tall as the Anakims. Deuteronomy 9 and 2. So a giant clan, people great and tall, and children of Anak kings, whom thou knowest, of whom thou hast heard, who can stand before the children of Anak? So again, and notice in Numbers 13, that was why they did not take the land. Numbers 13, 28. So Anak were there, and look at what they called them. They called them in 33 giants. So, no doubt, the concept here, in verse 20, had to do with the fact that the giant clan still remained within the land. I think we read Joshua 11, 21. Joshua 11 and 21. So we can definitely call Judges the B part of Joshua. It also works. At that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, and from all the mountains. Joshua destroyed them utterly. And none of the Anakims left in the land of Judah, only in Gaza they remained. So which means that they did not expel them totally from the land. Now of course we mention Bethel in verse 23. Bethel takes you back to Genesis 28. So you can see again the effect of that compromise. Let's take chapter 2 quickly. And the angel of the Lord, Jesus? Huh? Huh? Is that Jesus? Right? Why? How do we know it's Jesus? It's not every angel of the Lord that is Jesus, because he said he brought them out of Egypt. We've done that study already. Came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and I brought you unto the land which I swore unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no league. Look at that verse 2. Make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? So you can see the context of the warfare. It's really about devoted worship. Verse 3. Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you. So notice, I think we saw this yesterday. You didn't drive them out, so I will not drive them out. Can you see that? That's how it works. And they shall be thorns in your sight, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And that's what Paul meant by the thorn in my flesh. I mean, That's what he now referred to in 2 Corinthians 11. And it came to pass, 1 second, it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words unto Israel, of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept, and he called them of the place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. Verse 6, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man to his inheritance to possess the land. People served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord and as he did for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, buried him in the border of the inheritance in Timnath-Heres on the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the Gilgash. And also, all that generation were gathered to the fathers, and they were, it was another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Now, knew not doesn't mean they were not told. It means they did not regard it. So verse 11 is, you know, a key description of the book of Judges. And the people of, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim. And they forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people which were around about, and bowed themselves to them and provoked the Lord to anger. Now, you know, this is a result of that compromise. And we often say that what a generation tolerates, another one turns into a culture. Okay. So that's why you should skip all this, kind of candy war. War is in there. Just get the theology around the story. Is that clear? Not get particular about why would they have to drive people out, why would they have to, I mean, they don't live in 2022. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Asheroth. I mean, if you have been following our studies, Baal is a major problem. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and divided them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and sold them to the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whichsoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord has said, as the Lord has sworn unto them, they were greatly destroyed. I know we know what this is, right? We've studied the idioms, have we? So it follows. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. So you can see God's tender mercy. In spite of their disobedience, he raised up saviors. So I told you that the word judges, we said that in his introduction, actually refers to saviors and redeemers. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them, and turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not do so. They did not so. But when the Lord raised up them judges, and the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings, the reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. It came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods and served them. To bow unto them, they ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because of this people have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice. I also will not henceforth drive out any from before the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as the fathers did keep or not. Therefore the Lord let those nations, without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them to the hands of Joshua. Now you notice, we studied this yesterday, that this is what God did not do, right? Rather permitted, he said that he did it. So, in this chapter we have seen that what we have is a backsliding nation. That's what the book of Judges gives us. And it gives a background to what we are going to read in 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings and Chronicles. So Baal, in verse 11 here, is a major god of the Old Testament. The use here is in plural form in the Hebrew. And just like in the East, the ancient Near Eastern setup, these gods are usually in the plural, and they're associated with areas. In today's world, they are probably what Paul now calls the cosmopolitan deities or beings, what we call principles, power, might, and might. Not exactly that way, but they deal with particular areas. Baal actually means Lord. So when you find Yahweh, or Adonai, it is to discredit, that's not the right word, it is to expose the pseudo fake title given to Baal. So again, you notice Asheroth. We've talked about Asheroth again. Asheroth is often called the fertility goddess. And we find it in 1 Kings 11 verse 5 and 2 Kings 23 verse 13. And quite a number of female deities and they really had the worship of sex a good number of times. That is intended by the authors. Now, I must mention that it's believed, very probable, that in Matthew 12, when they called Jesus the Prince of Beelzebub, when they said he cast out devils by Beelzebub in Matthew 12, and verse 24, Beelzebub is a synonymous term for Baal of the Old Testament. So, maybe we should just mention a bit of this. I'll look, take things on Monday, where we say, are these gods demons? No. Demons are different. They are not the same. And, Paul made that distinction in 1 Corinthians 10. We'll see that. Are demons always God? I ask a question here, not necessarily. So we're going to see why Jesus' casting out of demons, was a major sign. Within the text of the New Testament. What's that great commandment of the law? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Mark 12, 29-31. Matthew 23, verse 36-37. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Why was there that emphasis? Because there was a prevalence of other gods. And if you don't read that with your Old Testament, you will misinterpret it. There was a prevalence of other gods. So faith is not just belief, it's also loyalty and worship of Yahweh, who is the uncreated being, and that's the claim of Christianity. So without the context of gods, you can't understand the Old Testament. You have to get that context of, you know, gods has to be within the study. Does the New Testament identify it? Yes. We see that Paul's use, Peter's use, John to an extent as well, all identified such supernatural context, or let's say supernatural personalities within their own letters. Judges 3:1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left. Now we've said that it wasn't the Lord that left them, it was Israel that did. To prove Israel by them, as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. 1 second, please. That had not known all the wars of Canaan. Only that generation of Israel might know to teach them war, at least such as before knew nothing thereof. So they didn't have the proper information. Nevertheless, or namely, sorry, 5 lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Evites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Bel Ammon to the entering of Armath. They were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken to the commandments of the Lord. Now, you notice that this is not, it's not God that did this. It's just what he does with what their own errors and disobedience. Command their fathers by the hand of Moses and the children of Israel, dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and they took their wives, daughters to be wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. Always pick out, those are key, key consequences of what we're dealing with. Judges 3. So you can see the consequence of verse 6. They had intermarried. If you come to the New Testament, you have a bulk of that. Marrying the Lord, not be unequally unbelievers. So you see, when the New Testament writer says temple of idols, you understand it's coming from this background, right? Huh? So that means the background story of that will be found in these narratives. Verse, okay. Verse 7. Children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Baalim and the groves. So you can see this a consequence. So before you worry, you start picking up, this person happened, this happened. Always see that this is a backsliding time, nation. There's backsliding going on. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rizahim, the king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushan-Rizahim 8 years. When the children of the Lord came to the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and went out to war. The Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hands, and his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim, and the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. You know, we have done this overlapping of time, right? Can't remember how we did that overlapping of time, the 400, 200 years. You remember that? All those information are very critical. Verse 12. And children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that God gave them power. It simply means he did not give Israel power. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went, oh my God, Amalek. If you have been studying the Old Testament, it was Amalek. You say, oh my God, Amalek again. And smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried to the Lord, he raised up unto them a deliverer, Heod, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. How about that? For a description. And by him, there's a friend of mine who said he preached the left-handed warrior. The sermon on his own. I think the power of the left-handed warrior. That was his name. And by him, the people of Israel sent a present to Eglon, the king of Moab. And Ehud made a dagger, which had two edges of a cubit length, and he did guard it under his garment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present to Eglon, the king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. I mean, it's a very present description. We've been here before, you know. You know, we've been here before in our first summary. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bore the present. Guys, you can go. I have a gift for the king. Because he left them in the inner chamber. And he himself turned again from the queries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in the summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God to thee. And he rose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his hand, left hand, and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the thaft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed up on the blade. This is really, it's not a nice scene, right? And so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, the death came out. That means you know exactly what he's saying, right? Uh-huh. You know, they don't have biological terms, so you know exactly what he's saying here. And he would went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. And when he was going out, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked. They said, surely he covered his feet with his summer chamber. And they tarried until they were ashamed, and behold, they opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore, they took a key and opened them, and behold, the Lord was falling down dead on the earth. And he would escaped while they tarried, and passed beyond the quarries, and escaped unto Seirah. It came to pass, when he was come, that he blew a trumpet in the mount of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hands. Let me ask you a question. If somebody, even into this world, if somebody holds, takes over, maybe let's assume, a town, and he puts people into bondage, they serve him for, say, 5 years, and he uses their daughters for rituals and all that, then, listen carefully, then the government of Nigeria sends in Ammo tank. Will you not thank God? In today's world, though, you say, thank God. You say, but why didn't God just talk to everybody and they say, release these guys. Oh, Lord, you want me to, you know. You feel that God should have talked to them easily. Why have you not gotten everybody born again? With the way you beg them not to go to hell. And they say, you won't, I'll chase you. So you go back to that world. And you know. So don't allow any militant pretend atheists to bully you. They will just bully you. Is that not in the Bible? How can someone you came from God and you Abba and you press? I remember when they took Saddam Hussein and the soldier said, I think greetings from President Bush. And that was it. When they were going to take out Osama bin Laden, they all sat in the, I've seen the documentary before, and they were watching, you know, America is quite a, it's God's own country. And they watched how they took him, how they killed him. They were watching it, you know, and they clapped for themselves. You know, and you say, wow. You know, even today we find people praying for Ukraine to be strengthened against Russia. Believers. How is the strength exactly? Is it not war? So that's today's world. You are now going back over 6,000 years ago and you think that this is nothing. You just put something inside, you know, cancel, and it's their world, okay? So don't let anybody bully you. It came to pass when it was come that he blew trumpet, okay, verse 20, and said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord had delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hands, and they went down after him. And he took the fords towards the Moab and suffered not a man to pass over. The slew of Moab, about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of one, there escaped not a man. Now you know this is a war rhetoric. Later on we are going to read about Moabites. It's a war thing. Sometimes it doesn't mean actual death. It just means that, you know, they demolished them. Basically. So Moab was subdued daddy of the land of Israel and the land was rest 80 years. After him was Shamgar the son of Anath, which blew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox and he developed Israel. There was a man who prophesied who was going to be president of Nigeria in 79 and he said, I see Shamgar, he was Shagari. And the man was really popular until he got it wrong. I think, was an election like that, he really blew it. An American election, that he really blew it. He said he saw someone that didn't win. And I said, no, that was what he saw after. Something funny. Okay, verse 4, chapter 4. How does it sound again? Children of Israel, again. Did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. Okay? And the Lord sold them to the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, that reigned in... So when he did evil, a lot of things, basically, of course, apart from idol worship, apart from the worship of other gods, the other evil they do, they will now be doing the practices of their world. You know. So that is the nation we are dealing with here. The Lord sold them to the hand, verse 2, of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Azor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, who dwelt in Ashoreth of the Gentiles. It's one of those stories in scripture. If you have read it before, it's like a movie. You think you're in a movie, like an action-packed, Judges is actually like an action-packed movie. And whilst you like it, you don't just want it to be in your Bible. Many of us like action-packed movies. I believe you are not lying. You like, I say, man, that guy, you just don't want it in your Bible. Something that you like. Something that you... So, I told the Judges, you know, I said to read Judges like a movie. You are going to see Mafia Don there too. They are all there, you know. Funny enough, I've never watched a Mafia movie before. People have told me to watch Godfather. But the more they say it, the more I'm not interested. You know. So you see a Mafia Don. That's what is obtainable. You know, so look at this. Verse 3, Children of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Because when they say they oppressed people, it's not to be wearing clothes. You know, say, that guy oppressed me. And that's not all. Oppression is, you know, say, he oppressed us, with that good car. That's not the oppression. This one is literal oppression. And Deborah, a prophetess, a wife of Lapidoth. She judged Israel at that time. So God raises a woman, a deliverer, okay? A woman. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the Mount Ephraim. Children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak the son of Abinom out of the Kadesh Naphtali and said to him, "Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded thee, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. And I'll draw unto thee the river of Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I'll deliver him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If thou will go with me, then I'll go. But if you not go with me, then I'll not go." She said, "I'll surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, but for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." And Barak and Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Now, this is interpreted a little bit of a chauvinistic statement. That, yeah, we should go, Abby. Like, you are the one that is giving direction. So we will go and you will sit back and be saying, the Lord said, can you go with us? You know, maybe he thought she was going to turn the court. Then women were not commanders of war. She said, we are going together. Another statement here. And Barak called Zebulun the Naphtali to Kadesh and went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Eber the Kenite, who was the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had, you can imagine how many fathers-in-law Moses had. Are you getting the picture? And severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent onto the plain of Zenahim, which is by Kadesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak the son of Abinadab had gone up to Mount Tabor. Sisera gathered together chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him, Asherah of the Gentiles and the river of Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day the Lord hath delivered Sisera into your hand. Is not the Lord gone up before thee?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000. So you see, a woman was leading the charge. And the Lord, and she noticed what she was called. She was called a prophetess, which means that she had visions and revelations to guide this work. And Deborah said to Barak, okay, so verse 15, the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the hosts unto Asherah. Something's going to happen here now. And all the hosts of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Now, it doesn't mean that they killed everybody. It could not mean they ran away. Albeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jahel, the wife of Eber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Azor, and the king of Eber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not." And, 1 second. "And to me, fear not." And when he had turned into her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle and said, he said to her, "Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty." And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Again, he said unto her, "Stand in the door of the tent, it shall be when any man doth come, inquire of thee, is there any man there? Just say no." Then Jael, Eber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took an hammer in her hand and went softly unto him. You don't like this part. And put the nail into his temple. There is no temple, it's the head. And fast to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. So we have seen two women, right, take very courageous decisions. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come and I'll show you the man whom you seek." And when he came to our tent, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temple. So God subdued on that day Jabin the king of Canaan before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin the king of Canaan until they had destroyed Jabin the king of Canaan. Chapter 5. So basically, a loud statement is made here about women. Basically, about women. I have to say something here. Back in chapter 3, just a statement. Notice the Amalekites have always, I motioned them. They've always been sworn enemies of Israel. We've seen that study earlier. Numbers 24 verse 20, Deuteronomy 25 verse 17 to 19. They are sworn enemies, and they were up till the kingdoms, always sworn enemies. I was going to make a note of the word tributes. Tributes are usually payments you make, like taxes of a sort, to show dominion and authority. So usually they could use labor, slavery as tribute. Also they could give jewelry, precious things. 2 Samuel 8 verse 2, just for reference. 1 Kings 4:21 and 2 Kings 17 verse 3 to 4. 2 Samuel 8 verse 2, 1 Kings 4:21 and 2 Kings 17 verse 3 to 4. So tribute is like what you show, another way to show dominion and authority over. I skipped something. The Shamgar, interestingly, has been argued to not be a Jew, an Israelite, and all of that. This may be a mercenary, like we're going to see Jephthah. Jephthah is also going to be like that. And you know, in David's mighty men, we also had mercenaries. 2 Samuel 23, verse 8 through to 39. So just war. When we get to 1 and 2 Samuel, we'll make reference back here. So we've seen the use of a woman, two women actually, Deborah and Jahiel, who carried out righteousness. Let me go back to Psalm 106 and show you something very critical. Psalm 106. So we should be able to draw theology without adopting the culture, right? Huh? Are we together? We draw the theology. The culture is transitional, which is God accommodates the culture. Culture of war, as it were. We call it violence now. It wasn't violence then. But the culture of war will not be adopted. But the principle behind the war, which is the worship of God, is why we preach the gospel. Psalm 106, I said, yeah. Notice, and this was seen in their world as righteousness. So war against an oppressor was justice. It's called tzedekah, righteousness. So there are two imputed righteousness in the Old Testament. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed in the Lord. It was counted to him for righteousness, for faith in God's covenant. But look at Psalm 106. We've read this story before in Numbers, Numbers 25. 25. Now, Psalm 106 verse 25. But murmured, this is true of Israel now, murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Wherefore he lifted up his hands against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, to scatter them in the lands. Look at 28. They joined, now this happens in number 25. Number 25. They joined themselves unto Baal Peor. So you see that Baal was a major, okay? Huh? Are you here? Baal was a major. And ate the sacrifice of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger in their inventions, and the plague breaking upon them. It was plague. Okay. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment. And the plague stayed. Phinehas actually took a spear and thrust into two guys that were having sex right there, in the open place. Let's just look at it. It's not scary. Numbers, Phinehas is the kind of guy you call actor. Actor does not die. You know. Like I said, you really like a movie, okay? Numbers 25. Few of Israel abode in Shittim. People began to commit whoredom with daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat, and they bowed to their gods. So the idol worship was in background. And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the heads and all that, slay the men, you know, the whole story. And look at verse 7. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, and priest, saw it. He rose up. Okay? What did they do? The children of Israel came and brought in the brethren of Midianites who were in the sight of Moses. And so, basically, they were having an open invitation of sex in the public place and, of course, in tabernacle. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, saw it. He took a javelin in his hand. He went after the man of Israel into the tent. and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed upon children of Israel. Those that were died, that died was 20,000 and 4,000. So that was a permission for evil to happen. He stayed it. Now look at what Psalm 106 can interpretation. Verse 30, then stood up Phinehas and exercised judgment, and so the plague was stayed. Look at 31. And that was counted unto him for what? Righteous. Just like Abraham. Unto all generations forevermore. So that very act is righteousness. To stop evil, to side with good against evil, is called righteousness. So back to chapter 5. So we'll pick out the lessons, the theology, and not adopt the culture. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinah, on that day, saying, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. And we've said it many times that singing is usually an acknowledgement of an exodus or a deliverance. Hear, O ye kings, give hear, O ye princes. I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, and the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped, and the clouds also dropped water, and the mountains melted from before the Lord, even Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. So it goes back to the Exodus. The days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, afterwards in the days of Jahil, the highways were occupied, and the travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased, they ceased in Israel, until I, Deborah, rose, that I rose a mother in Israel. That's where you have the word mother in Israel. It's not the wife of a pastor. Do you get it? It's a judge. So, mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield of spear among 40,000 Israel? My heart is towards the governors of Israel, and offer themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. Speak ye that ride on the white horses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way. They that were delivered from the noise of archers in the place of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts towards the inhabitants of the villages in Israel. And there shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song. Arise, Barak, and lead the captivity captive, thy son of Abinoam. And he made them that remained have dominion over the nobles among the people, and the Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. So he sings out God's act in a psalm. Out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin among thy people. Out of Maha came down governors, and out of Zebulun they handled the pen of the writer. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even the Issachar, and also Barak, they sent on foot to the valley, for the division of Reuben were great thoughts of heart. Why abode thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flock? For the divisions of Reuben were great searchers of heart. Gilead abode beyond Jordan, while the Dan remained in ships. Asher continued on the seashore and abode in the breaches. Zebulun and Naphtali were people that jeopardized their lives in the desert and the high places of the field. The kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan in Tanakh. By the waters of Megiddo, they took on no gain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses brought against Sisera. Of course, when we say stars, we mean supernatural beings, right? Good. The river of Kishon swept them away. The ancient river, the river Kishon. Oh my soul, thou hast shrouding down strength. Then were the horseshoes broken by the means of prancings and the prancings of the mighty ones. Cushing marrows, said the angel of the Lord. Cursed be the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Blessed above women shall Jahiel, the wife of Eber, the Canaanite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the land. On the tent. Notice that phrase was used also for Elizabeth. He asked water and she gave him milk. She brought forth what in a lordish dish. She put her hand in a nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera, and she smote off his head. When she had pressed and smitten through his temple, at her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down, at her feet he bowed, he fell, where he bowed, there he fell down dead. The mother of Sisera looked out at the window and cried through the lattice. It's a song, though. We are singing a song. Imagine keyboard is playing to the... Why is this chariot is long in coming? Why tie the wheels of it? So you can notice that these deliverances are also an Exodus story. A wise ladies, because you cannot have Exodus without war. Somebody has to be defeated. You know, somebody has to be defeated. A wise lady answered her, and she returned answer to herself. Verse 30, have they not said, have they not divided the prey to every man a damsel or two, to Sisera a prey of diverse colors, a prey of diverse colors of needlework, of diverse colors of needlework on both sides, meet for the necks of them that take the spoil. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord. Let them that love him be the son when he goes forth in his might, and the land had rest for 40 years. So our song is typical, basically in Exodus 15, verse 1 to 18, we saw singing. Moses' song is also brought back in Revelation 14. You know that Jesus, it became a culture that whenever they are eating the Passover meal, they sing. Jesus did the same thing. He sang. They sing. So singing, of course, also announces our victory. Judges 11, verse 34, we'll see that 2 Samuel 8, verse 6 to 7, 18, verse 6 to 7. So in the ancient Israel culture, singing songs after war was very common. Now notice chapter 5, verse 8. It says there was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 Israel? So Israel was usually, among all nations, the least weaponized. They had very, very, very least weaponized, or very low level, or no, in war. In 1 Samuel 13, that was a reference. They were not trained armies until later. 1 Samuel 13. Verse 19, there was no smith found throughout all Israel, that is smith, someone that can develop weapons. But the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them sword or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and shoulder and his axe and his mattock. So they didn't have the typical weapons of war, and they had a fire for the mattocks and the quarters and the forks and for the axes and sharpen the goads. It came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found. So which means that, I mean, they could get these weapons much later. So when Deborah was singing, he said, well, we didn't have this. So which means that they acknowledged their victory at war to a supernatural help and enablement, and that is what it was. We've mentioned verse 20, when you say the stars fought. The stars are usually referring to heavenly beings. Numbers 24. And verse 7. Verse 17, I meant. I shall see him, and not now. I shall behold him, and not near. And there shall come a star out of Jacob, a scepter. And this is, was later applied to Jesus in Revelation 1, 7. So, of course, there's, you mentioned back to Judges, the crushing of the head, which dates back to Genesis 3:15. I didn't mention that earlier. So verse 30, they became prey. They took them as spoils of war. So of course, again back then, you take spoils of war, could be the people, could be riches, wealth. We see all that in Deuteronomy 31, verse 11 to 12. Deuteronomy 20 verse 14, Joshua 11, 14, 1 Samuel 14 verse 30 to 32, Deuteronomy 31 verse 11 to 12, Deuteronomy 20 verse 14, Joshua 11, 14, 1 Samuel 14, 30 to 32. So let's go to chapter 6 quickly. Alright, chapter 6 verse 1, we are back again. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them to the hand of Midian 7 years. The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of Midianites, children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and the caves. One second. And strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown, what the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they camped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ass. And they came up with their cattle and with their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitudes, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Came to pass when the children of Israel cried to the Lord because of the Midianites. And the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, who said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought thee up out of Egypt, and brought you out of the house of bondage, delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the God of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. So, one major character in the book of Judges is about to be seen. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was called Ophrah, and that pertained to Joash the Abishrite and his son Gideon, pressed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord, notice an angel is in 11, verse 12, appeared and said to him, the Lord is with you, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is this befalling us? Where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. So you know that it forsook means he's not with them. The Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And he said to him, oh my Lord, where shall I save Israel? My family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said to him, if now I have found grace in your sight, then show me a sign that you talk with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in, and made ready a kid, and 11 cakes of an ephah of flour, and the flesh he put in a basket, and put the broth in the pot, and brought it unto him under the oak, and presented it. Of course, we've spoken about trees, right? As the supernatural world context indicator. And verse 20, and the angel of the Lord said to him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth, and he did so. Now, let me mention this. This is actually a practice of worship of deities in that world. And like God has always done, he accommodated. And it says here, verse 20, and the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff with his hands and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose the fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. This looks like a Shango thing, right? These are the things you read in Yoruba movies. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for behold, I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. The Lord said, peace unto you, fear not, thou shalt not die. And Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom unto this day, as it is yet in Ophrah of the Abishites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that your father has. Even his dad was a worshipper, and cut down the good that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by the day, so he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar, was also built, or was built. I've seen people try to do this in Lagos, and they go and build, go and burn altar. Be careful. They said one to another, who has done this thing? And when they inquired, they said, Gideon the son of Joash had done this thing. And when the men of the city said to Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he has cut down the altar of Baal, and because he had cut down the group that was by it, you are said unto all that stood by him, will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him put to death first, as it is yet morning, if he be God, let him plead for himself. Because one has cut down the altar, let him fight for himself. Why must you do the fighting for a great God like Baal? Baal should not need your help on a normal day. That's what it's mocking. Therefore, in that day, he called Zerubbabel, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he had thrown down his altar. Then all the Midianites and Amalekites and Judah of the east were gathered together and went over and preached in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, and sent messengers to Asher, to Zebulun, to Naphtali, and he came to meet him. Watch this. And Gideon said to them, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, be dry upon the earth beside, then will I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so, after he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wring the dew of the fleece a bowl of water. And Gideon said to God, let not your anger be hot against me. I will speak, but this once let me prove. I pray thee, but for this once with the fleece, let it be now dry only upon the fleece and upon all the ground that there be dew. So we have seen Gideon, who is called a mighty man of war. He has not fought a singular war, but he's called a mighty man of war. Then we see in verse 8, a prophet that is not named, who, you know, told Israel and told them about the worship of God. And if you go to Jeremiah 13 and verse 1 to 5, it authenticates this ministry. Jeremiah 18 also, verse 14 to 22. And of course, we've seen the angel of the Lord part. Now, on the use of trees, we said the Old Testament uses trees. And now we have solved our tree of life challenges. And Genesis 12 verse 6, we saw it Abraham. Abraham communicated with God under a tree. Genesis 21 verse 33. Genesis 35 and verse 4. I think the Genesis 12 verse 6. Genesis 21 verse 33. Genesis 35 verse 4, Judges chapter 4 verse 5, Judges 4 verse 5, Judges 9 verse 37, we are not there yet, but just reference, Isaiah 1:29, Hosea 4:13, I'll take it again, Genesis 12 verse 6, Genesis 21:33, Genesis 35 verse 4, Judges 4 verse 5, Judges 9 verse 37, Isaiah 1 verse 29, Hosea 4:13. So he's called a mighty warrior, which is, because reflects how God calls us. He calls Israel his son, his firstborn. Exodus 4 verse 22 to 23. So we see Gideon here, and what made him a mighty man of war is the fact that the Spirit of God came upon him. We've seen also that his father was also an idol worshipper. Alright. Now, let's see what he did from verse 36 to 40. Was it really out of place? Now the truth is, I'll read an historical commentary put down here. In an oracle, a yes-no question is posed to deity, and they have a mechanism where they know what the deity is saying. Now, you notice we did a study on the Urim and Thummim, and I told you that purely a practice, a religious practice, that was just like saying something you do in Ifa worship, and God should now say, since you guys are familiar with this method, I will use it to speak to you. And that's tough, right? It's tough, but it's not. It just shows that God accommodated that much. So he picked up their own practice and he used it. Because that practice is in contact with the supernatural world. So Urim, we've done the study before, Exodus 28 verse 30, it follows that same pattern. Where you know things, you know, by the question and answers binary system. So the use of food, you know, to do this, was it out of place? Is something that is in their culture. Again, we don't use the culture, but we use the theology. Don't forget that part. The culture is transient and transitional. The theology remains the same. Because till today, we still find out God's will, right? Huh? Come on. Find out his will. We want to know what he's doing. Okay, quickly, chapter 7. See how far we go this morning. I'm trying to get to chapter 12. It's a long journey, but we'll do our best. Chapter 10. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Arod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, pay attention to this, said to Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites to their hands. Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. That is, you are not going to win by the might of your army. That's not the method. The method is to be assisted supernaturally. So reduce the number. Therefore, go proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 20,000, and there remained 10,000. Then the Lord said to him, these people are yet too many. Bring them down unto thy water, and I will try them for their thee, and it shall be of whom I said to thee, they shall go with thee, and the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I said to thee shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. He brought them to the water. The Lord said to Gideon, everyone that laps of the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that bows down upon the knees to drink. The number of them that lapped, putting their hands in their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. I thought that was the best way, really. So I can be very close. And the Lord said to him, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites to their hands, and all the other people, every man unto his place. Notice they moved from 22,000 to 300. People took victuals in their hand and their trumpets and sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men and the host of Midian and beneath him in the valley. Came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, get thee down to the host, and deliver it into your hand. If thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. Go thou with them. 11. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward all their hands shall be strengthened to get thee down to the host. Then he went down with Phurah his servant to the house of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. So they are facing a mightier army, you know, that you can't even number. And it says in 13, and Gideon was come and said, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled the host of Midian, came to the tent and smote it, it fell, and overturned it, and the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, there's nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel, for unto his hand had God delivered Midian and all the host. So when Gideon had ten of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped, and returned to the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord had delivered unto your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put a trumpet in every man's hand, with every man pitcher and lamps within the pitchers. So means they were ready to celebrate. And he said to them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the house side of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall you do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me shall blow the trumpet also on every side of the camp, and said the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and 100 men that were with him came to the house side of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, and held the lamps in their hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and cried, sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And 300 men, the 300 men blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittah in Zerahath, and to the border of Abel Meholah, and unto Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Beth Barah and Jordan. And all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together, and took the waters unto Beth Barah and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Horeb and Zeb, and they slew Horeb upon the rock Horeb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Horeb and Zeb, or Zeb, yeah, to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. So basically, we've made a comment already on the use of the effort in chapter 6, use of the effort. So fundamentally here, we see, the war and what was accomplished through Gideon. Let's take chapter 8 quickly. And the men of Ephraim said to him, why hast thou served us, or called us not, and thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they charged him sharply, and he said to them, what have I done now in comparison to you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God had delivered them to your hands, the prince of Midian, and Oreb and Zeb, and what am I able to do in comparison? And their anger was appeted towards him, and when he had said that. And Gideon came, 1 minute please. Alright. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, give me, I pray thee, loaves of bread to the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I'm pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, the king of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread unto your army? And Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord had delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness with their bearers. That's threatening, right? And he went up against to Penuel and spake unto them likewise. The men of Penuel answered and said, the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spoke also of the children of Penuel, of men of Penuel, saying, when I come in peace, I'll break down this tower. Again in peace. Look at the call, in peace. For Shalom means completeness. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and the host with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left in the host of Judah in the hills, for there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in the tents of the hills of Noba and Jogbeha, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the hosts. Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle before the sun was up, and caught a young man of the men of Succoth, and inquired of him, and he described him the princes of Succoth, and the elders thereof, even 70. That's 77. And he came to the men of Succoth and said, behold, Zeba and Zumna, with whom you did upbraid me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zumna now in your hand, that you should give bread unto thy men that are weary? And he took the elders of cities and the thorns of the wilderness and bears, and them he taught the men of Succoth. And he beat down the tower of Penuel and slew the men of the city. And he said unto Zeba of Zumna, what manner of men are they whom you slew at Tabor? And they answered, as thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of the king. And he said, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if you have saved them alive, I will not slay you. And he said to Jether, his firstborn, up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared because he was a youth. Then Zeba and Zumna said, rise thou and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zumna, and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. I mean, don't threaten, that's what I'm saying. And when the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both you and your son, and thy sons also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of the Midian. And Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over thee. The Lord shall rule over you. And Gideon said unto them, I shall desire a request of you, that you will give me every man the earrings of his prey, for they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we willingly give them. And they spread the garment and did cast every man the earrings of his prey, and the weight of the golden earrings. Then he requested, 1,700 shekels of gold beside ornaments, collars. Watch this. Listen to this. Something is about to happen here. And beside the chains that were about camels. And Gideon, 27, made an effort thereof, and put it in a city in Ophrah. And all Israel went there whoring after it, which became a thing, a snare unto Gideon and to his house. In other words, he made an idol. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Zerubbabel, son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And his concubine that was in Shechem, when you start by calling someone a mighty man of war, see where he applied it. She also bore him a son whose name was, he called Abimelech. And the Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulchre of Joash, his father, in Ophrah. Now, notice 33. Came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead, that children of Israel turned again and went a whoring Baalim, and made Baalim their god, Baalberith their god. And children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God. Again, you will say, and that delivered them out of the hands of all them, enemies on every side, neither showed the kindness to the house of Zerubbabel, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had shown to Israel. So, we'll stop here. You see Gideon, again, he makes, it's not an error as alone, he actually puts up an idol of the effort. And that can happen to any minister, where you make a method or something the Lord has used you with, and it becomes an object of worship. What does the book of Judges portend to us? It shows us that the men that God used were human beings. And we see humanity. And God can work with humanity. He will change it, but he doesn't have a problem in working with humanity. So the human people, like I said to us, if you read Judges, read like a novel, read like a movie, you know, and, oh, why are they killing people like that? Because people kill people. You know, that's what it is. And we've seen this typical example. You know, we are going to point out another person, like that Samson, who, towards the end of their lives, they did things that they will always regret. And that's what stands out here for Gideon. So stop here.